home improvement, that God is actually into redeeming your dysfunction. Genesis chapter 20. This is one messed up friendship from the get-go. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he himself not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and in the innocence of my hands, I have done this." And then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought, 'There is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, "He is my brother."'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. This is not the kind of story you think this is going to be a great friendship. Abraham and Abimelech. You think this is the kind of story that leads to war and quick death. And yet what we see is not that at all. I'm going to flip ahead to Genesis 21. I'm going to read verses 23 and 24. This is Abimelech speaking to Abraham. Actually, in the end of verse 22, he says, "God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." And then in verse 27, "So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abram set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, and Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs that you've set apart?' He said, 'These 7 ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me,'" and he's talking about a well that he dug, "'that I dug this well.' Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath." So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech And Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. These guys go from meeting each other with the very first thing is lies from Abraham to covenanting together, not only for themselves, but for their children and their children in their posterity. This is amazing. This is like this series has been so far, maybe not quite what you were expecting when you said we're going to talk about friendship, but we're going to get after something in our culture. Because when our culture wants to talk about friendship, our brains can go immediately to what's in it for me. What do I need to be looking for in a good friend? Who should I be looking for? You know, are you going to be a good friend? Is Dustin going to be a good friend to me? You know, I don't know. Maybe. That wasn't against Dustin personally. Yeah. What makes for a good friend? But what we're going to be looking at is, what is God wanting to do in my heart and in my life to form me into someone who is an excellent friend, where genuine friendships, we say this is a value of our church, true friendships that go beyond a Sunday morning meeting into living life together. So what is God going to do in my heart so that I can do that and I can be that? Now the whole story opens up with a con. Abraham, the con artist, coming in with this whole plan that they've set up. Don't say you're my wife, say you're my sister. And this is how he meets Abimelech. And there's a problem with this. If we want good relationships, we want good friendships, falsehood and lack of transparency, that's often our tools of self-preservation, right? Only let people see so much. Was Sarah Abraham's sister? Yes. So it was kind of a half-truth. Did he come? Did he lie? Kind of. It was like, I'm not going to tell him everything. I'm going to show you this much, but only enough so that I'm preserved and I'm good. This is what I'm going to show you. True friendship is not built on this foundation. It's like Facebook friends, right? And here we got our guy on the screen. I know some of you have been laughing at him already. You can post anything on Facebook, right? Like, this is me. This is the amazing amount of fun I am having. Don't you wish you were me? Right? That's the Facebook reality. It's like, selfie, hey, here I am. You know. And you can portray anything you want on Facebook. But true friendship is going to require a little bit more. True friendship confronts. True friendship, now I'm not meaning true friendship is belligerent and obnoxious and like that's real friendship. Get in their face. Imagine you're Abimelech. You've taken this woman, you're thinking you're going to marry her, and God shows up to you in a dream and tells you, the woman that you've taken is this other guy's wife. You know the one who told you it was his sister? That's his wife. And you're a dead man because of it. Ouch. And he's a prophet, and I want you to go to him. He's going to pray for you, and then you and your whole family are going to be healed. Imagine finding all that out in a dream altogether. It's not just part of it. God tells him all of it. This guy's lied to you. You got to go to him. He's going to pray for you, and I'm going to heal you. What? God's into relationship. And so what is Abimelech going to do? wipe out Abraham? Might have been what he wanted to do. But he goes to Abraham. And he says this to him, "What have you done to us? How have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin?" He goes to Abraham and he speaks truth to the prophet. This is a prophet of God. And this guy comes and speaks directly. He speaks truthfully. He speaks transparently to this guy, irrespective of his position. Like, mighty man of God. The king comes and he speaks and he says, "What have you done and why? You want real friendship? Healthy friendship? It's going to require a little bit of this. It's going to require some transparency where when someone offends you or someone wounds you or someone hurts you, that you go to them and you say, "What have you done? Why?" He comes to him. He confronts him. This is how relationships are built. True relationships that can last through hard times, built on a foundation of truth. Truth. Not pretend. Not Facebook selfies. I'm not anti-Facebook selfie, by the way, or Instagram selfie, or whatever, wherever you like to post your selfie. On your bathroom mirror, yeah. Fantastic. Friendship, real friendship, confronts. Guys, fear opposes this. Fear opposes this because it's easier to go and talk to somebody else about how you've been offended or how you've been wounded than it is to go to the person who offended you. And that's why a lot of times we talk about our offenses rather than talking to one another. Fear might oppose it because how are they going to respond? What are they going to do if I actually tell them how I really feel? What's going to happen? That's fear. But God calls us to this. Matthew 18. Some of you, as soon as I say Matthew 18, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Verse 15 says this. If your brother, let's translate that, your sister, your friend at church, your friend at school, your coworker, your boss, your employee, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Especially if it's a brother, because God, ladies, the guys cannot read your minds. We are slow sometimes. The things you wish we knew, we don't. I wish I could say that we were better, but we need to know. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Ooh, you don't get to take your posse with you and go ambush him. Just you and him alone. And says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. God called. You know who said that, by the way? Jesus. Jesus is the one who said this. It wasn't Matthew. It was Jesus. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. This takes guts. Because you don't know how your brother's going to respond to you. You don't know how they're going to, like, what are they going to do? Jesus didn't say, do this. Oh, and P.S., little asterisk. Once you've done all your homework and you know exactly how they're going to respond, you figured all this out, he just says, look, go to your brother. Why? Is it so he can hold it over your head if you do it wrong? No. It's because God is about relationships, real relationships. And he wants that for you. He wants that for me. He wants us to experience the joys and the depths of true friendship. Ephesians 4:15 also says, just how do we do this when we speak truth to one another? And when there's confrontation involved in a relationship, you speak the truth in love. You don't have to be a belligerent jerk. But you speak truth to people, loving them. Now, I want to tell you this. God himself does this for us. This is who God is. This is the character and the nature of God. He does not avoid conflict with us because he loves us. Hebrews 12:6 says this, it's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. But God knows how to do this perfectly. You think your dad knew how to discipline or didn't? Your mom know how to discipline or didn't? God knows perfectly how to confront you, how to deal with your issues, and bring you through to life. And he wants that for our friendships as well. So the first thing we see in this relationship is that true friendship confronts. The second thing we see is this. True friendship confesses. Now we're getting dangerous. Verses 11 through 13 of Genesis chapter 20. Abraham speaks to Abimelech. He says, I did it because I thought there's no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. And he tells him everything. She's my sister, yes. And he says, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. You know what Abraham did with Abimelech? He owned his responsibility. He owned it. Abimelech confronted him. He comes to him. Now, these guys don't have a friendship yet. This is how their friendship is established. Abimelech confronts the guy, and Abraham responds. He confesses. And he says, this is what happened. Now, it's kind of hard when some guy comes to you and says, so I had this dream, and God told me all your dirt. And he reads your mail. Like, shoot. So God kind of set him up. He didn't have a whole lot of room to get out of this. But he confessed. Guys, again, fear is going to oppose this. If I confess and I tell you my issues and I tell you my hurts and my struggles and my wounds, you're not going to love me anymore. You're not going to accept me anymore because now I don't fit the mold. You know, when I confess to you, I come down from up here and I come down onto this level, and maybe in your eyes I come way down. But when we confess to one another, it's like it's disarming. What? God calls us to this. So here's a question for you. In your life, with one another, with friends around you, how transparent and how open are you? I'm not asking this in a condemning kind of a way. Like, oh, everybody, let's all beat ourselves up over how not transparent we are and how we wish we were better. No. But it's still a legitimate, fair question. How transparent are you about you? Leaders have the hardest time with this because we want to tell you everything we know. And we want to tell you, this is how you can fix your life. This is how, here's what I've done, and this is how it's going to help you be better. But when a leader comes, and I'm talking to you guys, I always assume I'm talking to leaders and I'm talking to future leaders. Okay? So a leader coming to you and saying, here's my struggle. You know what that does? It pulls leadership out of some kind of a lofty, heavenly, oh, I could never be like that. And it all of a sudden you realize these people are like me. They have issues. And when a leader can be transparent, Abraham's a leader of a whole big family. He may not have a whole lot of kids or anything, but he's got servants. He's got this whole household around him, and he's a leader. And when he comes in and he's transparent, what does that do for everyone around? Wow. 1 John 1:9. This is about us and God. If we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you hear that? When we confess our sins to God, what is His response? Every time. He's faithful and He's just to cleanse us, to forgive us. He doesn't not holding it over our heads and saying, man, you need, come back and talk to me in a couple weeks. That's brutal. God doesn't do that. He's faithful and just to forgive us. But then it goes even farther. This New Testament challenges us sometimes because James 5:16 says this, confess your sins one to another. And I know some of you are going, are you kidding me? Mm-mm. God, I can trust. You, I don't know. Confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. You want real friendship? Actually, let's back it up. Do you want real healing in your life? Do you have old wounds that trap you? That you're stuck? You're like, I'm trying to run forward, and it's like every time I try to go forward, I've got this ball and chain stuck back here, and I run into it every time. Do you want healing? You know what God says? Get into friendship. Get into relationship. He says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This works in one environment and one environment only. It's an environment of grace. Because if we try to apply this in a legalistic land where we're all trying to perform and be a little better and work a little harder to be a little more like Jesus so everyone else is happy, and we start confessing our weaknesses, people eat you alive. And I've experienced that. Probably some of you have experienced that. But in an atmosphere of grace, where we are enjoying God's favor on our lives because He loves us, we can take a risk and say, I want healing. I want real relationship, not built on my Facebook profile, but built in real life together. That's what God wants for us, the real deal. Now, this friendship starts to develop because of these two things. Because of confrontation and because of confession, this is what begins to happen. In verse 15 through 17, Abimelech blesses Abraham. He gives him sheep. He gives him oxen. He gives him servants. He blesses Sarah. And he literally gives them money. And he tells them, guys, my land is before you. Dwell where you want. Wow. That's pretty good for the guy who that he just had the whole con artist thing pulled on him. True friendship confers. Now, I don't mean has conferences. True friendship, we confer with one another, and let's think about this. No, confer means to I'm actually giving you something. I'm conferring this upon you. I'm blessing you. Friendship confers. Now, there's an unmerited favor that comes in friendship, and there's a merited favor that comes in friendship. I'm going to start with unmerited. What did Abraham do to deserve anything that Abimelech gave him? Nada. Nothing. Nothing. He had lied to him. He had caused his whole family to be barren, and in God's words, you're dead. That's what Abraham had done. But friendship confers this unmerited favor. And he begins to bless. Abimelech blesses Abraham's family. Now fear, again, guys, fear opposes this. Fear opposes this, where we begin to bless people who don't deserve it. We begin to give forgiveness to people who don't deserve it. Well, if I forgive that person, they're not going to learn their lesson. That is not our responsibility. That's between them and God. Our role as followers of Jesus is to forgive. And it goes beyond forgiving. He begins to bless this family and give to them. God calls us to this, guys. Luke 6:31 says this, as you wish that others would do to you. Think about that. What do you wish others would do to you? How do you wish other people in the church would treat you? How do you wish people at school would treat you, or people at work would treat you? For some of you, that's the same thing. How do you wish your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents, or how do you wish they would treat you? Jesus says, do so to them. What? Okay, so what do I have to have them do first so I make sure that they deserve this and that they're not going to abuse this? Not your responsibility. And this is what Abimelech does to Abraham. He begins to bless him. Luke 6:38, here is the promise from God. This is in the same context. This is used to talk about money a lot in the church, but the context of this is actually not money. It's friendship and the way we treat each other. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. God desires us to have great friendships. He desires us to enjoy the depth of really knowing people and knowing that they know us. They know not just the good things, but they know the bad things about us. And we still have great friendship. And what God says to us is, begin to be that friend. Take the responsibility and initiate. Don't wait for them to initiate to you. Do to them as you wish they would do to you and for you. Proverbs 11:24, one more on this. It says this, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. So one is holding back on this and saying, I don't know about this. I don't know if I can invest in friendship this deeply. I don't know if I could do this. And it says, and he just suffers want. And one gives freely and he grows richer. This is the kingdom. Kingdom of God, where we don't have to wait for someone else to initiate and make this happen for us. We go, God, we're going to trust you. We're going to begin to invest in relationship. And what happens when you do that? God floods it back to you. Now, I don't want to stand here and promise you that you will never be hurt. If you do this, you will never be hurt. Life will be great and everyone will treat you perfectly. If I said that, yeah, Kristen's laughing already, that would be a lie. In this world, we will have trouble. Okay, but be of good cheer, says Jesus. I've overcome the world. So I'm not saying we're not going to experience rejection ever. You're not going to experience difficulty, and someone's not going to be just totally disappointed in you. That might happen. In fact, it probably will happen at some point. But you will experience a depth of relationship that you can't know any other way except totally transparent and just choosing to be a blessing. Now, guys, there's also merited favor in this. Abraham prayed to God, and Abimelech and his whole household were healed. Abimelech had come to Abraham and said, "Hey, God told me this is what's going on. Why did you do this? What's going on?" And Abraham responded by praying for the guy and seeing his family healed. Now, when you've wronged somebody, make it right. It's very simple. Make it right. Now, that's a merited favor. The Bible, New Testament talks about that, even in terms of respecting and honoring leaders in the church, those that lead well. It says, honor them because the laborer is worthy of his wages. Okay, so there's a genuine, when people do things well, bless them for it. If you wrong somebody, go make it right with them. Simple. Finally, I'm about done here. The last thing I want to get to is what happened in the next chapter, Genesis 21, when Abimelech and Abraham covenant together. Genuine, true friendship isn't just built on I'm going to be your friend until you let me down. And then when you disappoint me, I'm not your friend anymore. When you disappoint me, when you don't meet my needs, I'm gone. Friendship, covenants. Now, just like all the rest of these, fear opposes this. Because when you start to give yourself to something, everything's like, wait a minute. But what happens when they let me down? I need to keep my options open. We need a prenup in this marriage. We do that in the church a lot. And I don't mean we do a lot of weddings with prenups. I mean, we do this in our relationships in the church a lot, where we come into it with a prenup. I'm in until it's hard, and then I'm out. But God calls us. Guys, we're not a cult. I'm not wanting you to all sign on the dotted line. We are never leaving. That would be wicked. But like the story of Jonathan and David, where they're able to come together and they covenant together as friends. And they're for each other. And they're saying, we're committing our lives to each other and to each other's well-being. This is what we're called to. Why? Because this is what Jesus does. We want to be like our Savior. Jesus does this. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's writing about, he's quoting Jesus. When Jesus says, guys, this is a new covenant in my blood for you. A new covenant in my blood for you. He covenants with us. These guys have an appointment, don't worry. They're not mad. Jesus does this for us and in our lives, where he covenants with us, knowing we are not going to be perfect in this friendship. We are going to let him down. And yet his promise to us is, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you always to the very end. So cool. So we're wrapping it with this, guys. Jesus wants real relationship, real friendships, depth of friendships that really most people in the world never get to know because we hold back. We keep things surfacey because that's safer, we think. Only then we're isolated. And when you're dealing with the real stuff where you really need help in your life, that's the stuff you end up dealing with by yourself because you're on your own there. But Jesus comes in and he redeems friendship. He redeems our dysfunction, all the ways we've messed up friendship. I wrote it in my notes. I said, he redeems and establishes true friendship in a Facebook world. And for that to happen, our inner con artist needs to give way. We need to trust the master artist. Trust him. He's the truth. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. We trust him and we let our little falsehoods go. The New Testament has 59 one another's or each other's where it says love one another, serve one another, care for each other. There's 59 of them. Truth and transparency. It's what's going to build a healthy church. And we bless. Why do we serve each other? Why do we love one another? There's one motive that's healthy, and it's this: because Christ first loved us. It's rooted in that. His love for me is why I can love you. It's why I can bless you, even when you let me down. 1 John 4:19 through 21 talks about that. We love because he first loved us. And finally, we can be friends through thick and thin because of God's faithfulness to us. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, He's going to work in our hearts. He himself is going to transform us. He's going to sanctify us. That means make us holy on the inside. Even though he's done that at the cross, it was done for you. He is working out in your life and mine this ongoing transformation, making us holy, making us like him. And God says, I'm going to do that. I'm going to complete that in you. That's covenant, where he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to finish it. I'm going to see it through. And it's because of that relationship with him that we can then say, guys, I'm here for you. When you let me down, I'm here for you. When you hurt me, I'm here for you. Not because I'm so good and I'm so strong in this, but because of what Jesus does for me. Let's stand to our feet. We're gonna close this in prayer. Jesus, thank you so much.